We'll pray and you can be seated. Man, it sure would be good if the Lord came back tonight, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, at least two or three of us may be excited about that. Praise the Lord. Man, blow the trumpet. Let's go. You don't want to go to work tomorrow, no way. I mean, come on. 2 Timothy chapter 2, for a few weeks we've been in this study. Appreciate again those who were in my place last Sunday. And we're in verse number 14 is where we'll read a couple verses. When we get to verse 15, you probably know it. I want you to read it with me. All right, so let me read verse 14. We'll read 15 together, and then I'll finish a couple others. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Father, thank you for the privilege to be able to be here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the truth in Scripture that we know that you are coming. Lord, we look forward, we are excited, and Lord, we long for seeing you face to face, being reunited with those who have gone on before us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be, as we will see tonight, students of the Word of God. I pray that you'll stir and challenge our hearts. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We have been on this journey working through 2 Timothy chapter 2 in what I have entitled Pilgrimage Portraits, and looking at the different pictures that Paul gives to us, the steward and the soldier, the success, the sower. Last time in the few verses prior was about the sufferer. And I suppose maybe one of the most familiar portraits that the Apostle Paul paints for us is that the believer be a student. And he is to be a student of the Word of God. Now, we often quote this passage when it is in correlation with the pastor studying the Word of God, and that's accurate, and that is needed, but I would suspect that you would understand tonight that every believer is to be a student of the Bible. Every one of us are responsible. Someone said that there are three learning phases that you pass through. The first phase, you learn all the right answers. Isn't that true? A lot of times when we finish high school and get out of college, we have all the answers. The second phase, you learn the right questions. And the third and the final phase, you learn which questions are really worth asking after all. And I suppose maybe there's some truth to some of that, but studying isn't natural. It's hard work. It's difficult at times. And by the way, studying is not the same as reading. Studying is not the same as listening. You say, preacher, I got this nifty little Bible app, and you know, I've heard folks say to me, you know, I can stick my headphones in at work and I can listen to the Bible, and that's wonderful, and praise the Lord for those tools, but that's not the same as studying the Bible. And there's a difference. And yet we are all commanded to be students of the Word of God. And so Paul begins and he ends these few verses here that we read a moment ago with a reminder to Timothy that, look, it is important that you study the Word of God, or that you study the Scriptures, and he tells him why on several different occasions. And he's starting to lay a foundation for Timothy about his ability, his necessity, his responsibility that he would rightly handle the Word of God. Now, I want you to notice some of the notes in the outline. Let me encourage you to have a pen ready, especially when we get to the end of the message. I know some of you, it takes you the better part of the message to search through your purse and find a pen. So you've got quite a while, so you can have that ready when we get to the end of the message. I want to give you what I think is a help to all of us, some ways that you can study your Bible. And I think they're a help to me. But before that, I want you to notice the outline. So first of all, letter A, there's a directive in squabbles. Let's go back to the Scripture. We'll just work through these verses. In verse number 14, he says, "Of these things put them in remembrance." And he's dealing directly with Timothy with a personal reminder that Timothy needed to confront some things and some people, particularly in the church of Ephesus, particularly some unruly believers. He'll name some of them. We read them. But he wants Timothy to recognize, look, there are some people and there are some things that you just need to deal with. And Timothy, as a young man, would need to keep his focus on what mattered most so that he didn't have to stand up and fear dealing with issues. By the way, can I just speak from a pastoral place for a moment? It is freeing and it is good for a pastor to be able to stand up and to go through the Word of God and not be afraid of dealing with issues. And by the way, when you hear that, you ought not always assume, well, pastor must be preaching about them or there must be a problem in the church. No, it could be that he's just trying to rightly divide the Word of God. And Paul wants Timothy to understand that, but in this particular case, there were some issues. And the issues did need to be dealt with. And so, Timothy needed to address some of those people. Notice in verse number 14, he says, put them in remembrance. In other words, look, Timothy, you don't be afraid to remind the congregation God's people should not strive about words with no profit. As a believer, it would be Timothy to stand and to say to the Christians, the church of Ephesus, now look, ladies and gentlemen, we're all believers and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we've experienced salvation by Him. And you know, it's really not a healthy thing for us to strive about and to squabble over words that have no profit. And the idea is fighting or squabbling over trivial matters, things that make no sense. Things that don't really matter in eternity. Things that when you get involved in them are just going to cause more problems. Things that you got no dog in that race. Things that, you know what, you got no business being a part of it. Things that even if you win the argument, what have you won? And I want to tell you that for an unbeliever or for a new believer, that can be spiritually catastrophic. I mean, it can turn away their faith. It can cause them to lose hope in what real Christianity is like. And I suppose that probably in the year 2020, there's no more truer words that need to be spoken than 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 14. Only if Paul were writing it today, here's what he would say. Stay off of Facebook and Twitter arguments. That's what he would say. Are we okay with that? I mean, what does it matter if you put your two cents in? What does it matter if you get involved in that? Why the big deal that you would strive about to something that has no profit? And it's crazy to me sometimes the things that people argue about. And we argue about the color of Eve's hair. How do you know she wasn't bald? The Bible doesn't say. We argue about dress standards. We argue about speculations over end times. We argue about political positions. My goodness, if we could shut off all the arguments about political positions, some of you wouldn't know what to do all of your day. Striving about with no matter. Squabble, squabble, squabble. And the longer I go in ministry, the more I begin to believe it's that some people really just don't have anything profitable to do. I mean, when you look at it, perhaps it's because, is it okay, it's Sunday night, but perhaps it's because maybe they're not involved in their church like they ought to be. Maybe they're not teaching a Sunday school class. Maybe they're not busy trying to build a bus route. They're certainly probably not out winning souls and trying to make a difference. Maybe they ought to be busy cleaning a church pew or doing something that's going to have some kind of an impact. I'm concerned, or perhaps I'd say I'm convinced, that some folks have too much time on their hands. I ain't got time to read it all, let alone argue about it. And yet, it seems like we can fall into that category. And by the way, the same is true with pastors. Pastors can sit behind a phone screen and they can criticize and posturize about theological nothings. And truth of the matter is, they got 40 people in their church and they don't go soul winning and they've never built anything. Amen, preacher. Yeah, somebody ought to ring the bell. But Paul said to Timothy, look, let me tell you something, Timothy. Don't get caught up in that mess, and I'll tell you how you fix it, verse number 15. So the first one, he deals with a directive about the squabbles, but letter B, there's a diligence in studies. Now let's go on, verse 15, we know quite well, but I just want to tell you, fasten your seatbelt. Because sometimes we read it and we just skip over it and we don't pay attention to all that is found here. Notice the first phrase, study to show thyself approved unto who? God. Well, the word study there means a diligent, systematic, thorough investigation of the Word of God. It's the idea that it's going to take some work, and he will say that. And by the way, study is more than just books and teachers. It carries the context of being zealous and excited to do it, and therefore, I'm going to exert myself with energy so that I can. By the way, we could stop there and we can say, perhaps that may be one of the reasons why more Christians don't study the Bible like they should. Because most of the time, we approach spending time in the Word of God as if, oh, I've got to read my Bible again. I better read my chapter before I go to bed. No, that's not an excited energy to get involved and to learn. There ought to be something that encourages us. And time to time, maybe there's a person who's read a few articles, or maybe they've heard a sermon or two, or maybe they even raised their hand in Sunday school and they got a question right, and maybe they even took an online class, and they get the idea that all of a sudden they're the authority on the Scripture. Or you have someone who's been over-indoctrinated. You know what I mean by that? One aspect of the Bible, that's their cup of tea. And if you want to talk about that aspect of the Bible, even if you don't want to talk about it, that's what they're going to talk about. And that one aspect of the Bible, they feel led to challenge anybody who dares to stand and preach on that subject. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's dangerous ground. You know, it's funny, the Bible is the only book where people claim to be authorities when in reality our acquaintance with its teachings are many times very rare. For example, years ago I was witnessing to a man. I can see the conversation in its entirety, and I want to be careful about descriptions, but the man looked like a vagabond. He looked like he was a ruffian and scruffy, and in his hands were the pictures and the remnants of habits and addictions of the world. And as I was witnessing to him, he said, "Preacher, I know the Bible." As if to say, "Don't quote the Scripture to me." And I shared a verse with him, and he said, "You don't have to tell me that. I know the Bible." And three or four times in our conversation, he felt the need to respond to me that I know the Bible. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. Maybe he did, but I can tell you this, his life didn't match the Bible. His life wasn't evidence of the fact that he knew the Bible, and I would suspect that he thinks he knows the Bible, but probably doesn't. It's interesting that a doctor has to go to school for somewhere between 7 and 10 years, and then you add to that 6 to 8 years of medicine, and then only then, after a span of learning and teaching and growing under someone else, it takes the lifetime of a doctor to stay on top in his field. Well, I don't have to tell you tonight that the mysteries of medicine are a whole lot less than the profound, eternal themes of the Word of God. The Bible was written over 1,500 years with 40 different men from various different backgrounds. That means you got to study geography, you got to study history, you got to know languages, you got to know hermeneutics, you got to know something about science. You have to put all that into combination. And by the way, make sure that you don't violate the principles and the rules of interpretation. No wonder Paul told Timothy, you're going to have to study. You have to study the Word of God. Don't become, you don't become a master technician in whatever your field is overnight. You didn't get certified because you read one book. You didn't get to the place where you are because you just showed up and you finished one class and all of a sudden you became the expert in your field. I dare say it took studying, it took learning, and it took years of experience for you to get to that place. Why would we treat the Bible any different? So Paul said, study. Why? to show thyself approved. Now, if you mark in your Bible, let me encourage you to underline two words in verse number 15. The first one is the word approved. The second one is the word ashamed. Do you know what he means by the word approved? We've said this several times now in Paul's context with Timothy. Timothy, one of these days you're going to stand before the Lord. And Timothy, I want you to be able to have worth as you stand before the Lord because of what you've done with his book. You know, when you begin to look at it in that light, that's pretty sobering. When you stand before the Lord, will there be any value in the fact that you labored in Scripture? So, preacher, God didn't call me to preach. He didn't call me to teach Sunday school. That's fine. That's not even what this is about. All Christians are to be students of the Word of God. And by the way, don't cop out with the idea that, well, I'm just not as smart as some people. Newsflash, some of the simplest, most countrified preachers you've ever heard are not very smart fellers. But you know what? They study. And I realize that God gifts certain individuals, and I get all of that. But Paul is saying, Timothy, look, when you stand before the Lord, there ought to be some worth in you saying, Lord, you gave me your book, and Lord, I did all that I could to learn what was in there. Unfortunately, some Christians would have to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, you gave me the book, and I really didn't spend a whole lot of time in it. Letter C, there's a discipline by students. Notice the next phrase in verse number 15. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Paul's telling Timothy, you need to be ready to present yourself as that workman. The word workman is the same description as a farm laborer. It carries the same idea of getting in and setting down the plow and breaking up the ground and setting up the rows and the furrows, and it takes some work and some labor to do that, because if Bible study is to be done properly, it takes a great deal of labor. Now, if you think about the context of the Bible, if you're at all a student of the Scripture, you understand it's vast. You have theology, and you have Christology, and you have anthropology, and you have pneumatology, and you have angelology, and you have eschatology, just to name a few. And that would be fine if that were simply learning those things and everybody agreed. But that ain't the case. You have the ultra-Calvinist on one side, the Arminian on another side. They lock horns over the sovereignty of God, over the free will of man, over eternal security. What do those mean? Where do I stand? I would ask you, what do you believe? I don't know, preacher, I believe what you believe. No. What do you believe, and how do you explain it? I don't know. Then get in the Word of God and study it. Then study the Scriptures. A student will find the time to indoctrinate himself with that which matters most. Then you take the student of prophecy. Somebody who's a student of prophecy finds out there's all kinds of views out there. There's the premillennial, there's the postmillennial, there's the pre-trib, there's the mid-trib, there's the amillennial. There's all these different listings of where do we fall when it comes to prophecy? What do we believe on all of those things? Then you've got Israel and the New Testament church. What do you do with those? What about charismatics and Pentecostals and the church of God? If you don't speak in tongues, according to them, you don't have the Holy Spirit. What do you believe? How do you define that? Well, that doesn't even address things like, well, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of heaven and those that dumb down the things of Christ, and the list goes on. And I'm simply saying to you that if you're going to get through all the mazes of the dead-end roads, you better have a clear understanding of the Word of God. You ought to be a student of the Scripture. And by the way, for some listening to me, there's no excuse. You've been in church longer than I have. You've heard more sermons than I've ever heard. You ought to be applying it to your life. We are to be workmen in the Word of God. It is the treasure that the steward guards. It's the sword that the soldier wields. It's the seed that the sower sows. It is the tool that the workman uses for building and measuring and repairing the people of God. And by the way, when you get into the Scripture and you study it, you know what you'll find? That when someone preaches it or when you read it, it corrects your life. You know, a student doesn't get angry about that. Hopefully, if you're a teacher in here, or if you aspire to be a teacher, hopefully when you have students that have wrong answers, hopefully you correct them. Hopefully you help them. Hopefully you guide them. That's all part of the teaching process. And the teacher or preacher who uses the Word of God correctly, he's going to build the church the way God wants it built. I mean, anything to do with him. Nothing to do with how smart he is. I'm always amazed that our world promotes those who look the best, those who are the most charismatic in personality, and there may be something to said for some of that, but God's interested in those who will handle the Scripture right. And God blesses that kind of work. To handle it sloppily makes the Word of God deceitful. Timothy, you need to be a workman. I have zero patience for any Sunday school teacher or preacher who will stand up and teach others that won't spend time studying. Zero. You say, well, preacher, you have to understand that I had this preacher years ago and he was bivocational. Zero. Well, you have to understand, I work 60 hours a week and I just run in here on Sunday and teach Sunday school. Still a zero. None of that matters. We're to be students of the Word. By the way, would you enjoy coming to a service and you said, boy, well, you can tell the preacher didn't really study for that one. Now, maybe you've said that before. Don't say that tonight. That'd be wonderful. No bell ringing here. Not every sermon's a home run. But I hope that at least there's evidence of the fact, yeah, well, you know what, at least you got into the Scripture. When a man of God stands up, when a Sunday school teacher, when a junior church worker stands up and divides the Word of God, it ought to be they put some effort into it. Everybody okay with that? You don't want your kids sitting in junior church or kids club with somebody that hasn't put any effort into it. Nor do we want to sit under that. And so Paul was saying, look, Timothy, you need to be a workman. Why? Because one of these days, you're going to stand before God, and it will have much to do with the approved effort of that, whether or not I've upheld the Word of God. Letter D is the division of Scriptures. Notice the next phrase, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, this calls for proper Bible division. It's possible that Paul had in mind the idea of cutting stones right so that they would fit right upon the foundation, and that's a great illustration. Maybe it applies to taking the Word of God and not deviating from it just because one person or another is there. And by the way, there's much to be said about that. I already kind of alluded to it, but let me just come back around to it. It's a wonderful thing to hear a man of God stand up and preach the Word of God rightly. Doesn't matter who's in the crowd, doesn't matter how much money they have, doesn't matter what kind of a booger they are or ain't. By the way, sometimes the preacher preaches at boogers. And I can even see them on the screen sometimes. Look, the man of God needs to be able to stand up regardless, without fear or favor, and divide the Word of God. But most likely, and certainly definitely, he is saying to Timothy, you need to handle the Word of God honestly, truthfully, and faithfully. Look, you can explore and expand the Scripture all you want to, but it's got to be right. It's got to be right. Don't argue with someone over it. Don't argue with me over it. I don't care how many knick-knack ideas you have and how many cute little parties you can put on about it. It's got to be right. It's got to be right. It's got to fall within the context of the Word of God. That means you got to take the Bible literally. That means that you have to recognize dispensations between Old Testament and New Testament. That means you have to recognize there's a difference between Israel and the church. That means you have to recognize there's a difference between the church and the kingdom of heaven. You got to pay attention to figures of speech and to symbols and significance, and it's all important. And why is that important? Because you can't make the Bible say what you want it to say. And I can't make it say what I want it to say. It has to be what God wants it to say. And God has given to us those who will help us and guide us. Along the way, God puts people in your life who will instruct you. Maybe it's a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it's a preacher. Maybe it's a discipler. Maybe it's a school teacher. Somebody who will help guide you and instruct you and set you on the right path. And praise God for that. But ladies and gentlemen, let me just tell you, regardless of who that person is, are you listening? May we be like the people of Thessalonica who search the Scriptures to see whether these things be true or not. I would hope and I would pray that never a man stand behind this pulpit who would preach something contrary to the Word of God, but more than I would hope that is that there would be believers who would have be in tune enough with the Scripture to say, you know what, I'm not sure that matches with Scripture. Let me search the Scripture myself and make sure these things be true. And by the way, any preacher who's preaching the Word of God is not afraid of that. Now, you don't need to come after every service and say, well, let me just add this to your message, preacher. Let me just show you where you missed a verse. But we ought to be studying so that we rightly divide. Look, if you're a growing Christian, you should always be building a library to help you grow. Books, apps, helps, whatever it is. I wonder if we spend as much time and money in studying the Bible as what we do on Amazon Prime or the Apple Store, what it would look like. You ought to have a reason. You may never teach a Sunday school class. You may never stand in front of people. That's okay. But you ought to understand the Bible. At the close of World War II, there was a brief glimmer of peace where all of the world felt like this was the war to end all wars. World War II. And it felt like there's finally going to be peace. If you remember history, but just for that brief moment, and then the Cold War began. Winston Churchill remembered that the Bible had prophecy to shed light on that. So Winston Churchill turned to missionary Harold St. John, who was a gifted Bible teacher. And he asked if he could meet with him, and Mr. St. John obliged him, and they met. And for the better part of the day, Winston Churchill sat at the feet of Sir Harold St. John, and he opened the Word of God and walked him through Scripture. At the close of their meeting, Winston Churchill said, "I would give half of the world to have your knowledge of the Bible." And Harold St. John looked at him, and he said, "Sir, I have given all of the world to have it." And maybe one of the reasons why we don't know the Scripture like we should is because we're not willing to put the effort in it like we should. Letter E is the detection of sinners. Notice verse number 16. Now, Paul started in verse 14 with "put them in remembrance." Now he comes back to that same context. Remember the context of Scripture, and one of the reasons why they needed to know their Bible is because, as he would say in Acts chapter 20, there would be grievous wolves that would arise. So a couple things that go along with this. First of all, notice the problem in verse 16 and in verse number 17. The Bible tells us there were some people who were given to profane and vain babblings. Well, what is that? Well, you can take the time and look up the word profane and the word vain, and you can shed some light on that. But it certainly is connected in verse number 14 to words without profit. But it's also connected to useless, hallowed speaking, that which is unbiblical or theologically wrong. And these were trying to lead people away. These are evil men who were leading other people to do evil. Timothy had been warned already. In fact, if you know the scripture, Timothy's already been told by Paul, be careful about those that you stand around and talk around with. Be careful about those that stand around and whisper. And I want you to notice in particular what Timothy is told to do with them. Verse 16, look at it, would you? But, what's the second word? Shun. Boy, that don't fit very well in the everybody loves Jesus world, does it? The word shun carries the idea to avoid them. Turn your back on those who participate in them. Are you ready? Quit following them. Unfriend them. It ain't helping you. It ain't helping you to come to church every week after having read their blogs and their nonsense and then to sit in the Sunday service and think, I'm not sure the preacher's right about that. It ain't helping you. Why would you follow that? And Paul went on to say that if you do, their word increases. In other words, you're giving them ears, you're listening to them, and it eats as a canker. That's a great word. That's a beautiful picture. I mean, it spreads their putrid hatred words. They lead others further from the truth. All right, are you ready? You might not be able to change what Beth Moore and Joel Osteen teach. But you ain't got to read it and listen to it. Shun it. Stay away from it. You're not helping them by buying their books. And by the way, that's just a few in that list of categories. You're not helping them by signing up for their daily devotionals. And you ain't helping yourself. If I can't shut them up, shun them. Everybody okay with that? Now, I know we don't like the context of that. I'm just telling you what Paul said. And he said, their word is like a canker. In fact, he uses the word it eats, like a canker. All right, you ready? That's a green, pussy sore. Isn't that good? The kind that when you touch it, it squirts out. Gets on the mirror. If it's on your foot, it gets on your sock. Bring it. Avocado got nothing on this. That is not in the notes. That's the description. Paul said that's what it does to you until finally death comes. And that kind of gangrene hurts the body of Christ. So he talks to him about the problem, and then number two, he talks to him about the people. Verse 17 and verse 18, he names two that were leading cultists of the day, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus, anybody remember where we've seen him before? 1 Timothy. Paul's already named him once, and now it looks like he's recruited somebody else. And notice specifically verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. All right, now look this way. You say, well, preacher, duh. Christ was resurrected long before Paul was writing to Timothy. That's not what he's talking about. These men are going around subverting the truth, and they're teaching that the resurrection of believers has already happened, and they missed it. You missed it. There's no other but resurrection. This is as good as life gets. It's just not going to get any better. You've missed it. Now, I know that in the 21st century, that doesn't really apply to us, and we read that and we say, well, if somebody told me that, I wouldn't believe it anyways. All right, well, let me bring it a little closer to home. So somebody writes a book or a blog about the fact that, you know, I just don't believe that Christians are going to be raptured out before the tribulation. You'll probably get to go through 3.5 years of it, and then God will call you home. Don't believe it. It doesn't match the Scripture. I don't care how fancy they think they are with the Word of God. That's the same concept. The resurrection is foundational to the gospel. It's foundational with the Word of God. And so, a workman is a student. Remember I said there's two words in verse number 15? They're either approved or ashamed. When you stand before the Lord one day, you'll either be approved or you'll be ashamed. By the way, can I just say this? I'm here, it doesn't really matter. But shame on us if your pastor or your Sunday school teacher gets up and line upon line, precept upon precept, they don't miss a verse. And you'll believe something that some yahoo halfway across the world writes that you'd never met, and they'll never pray for you anyways. Shame on us. And so Paul said, look, one of these days you're going to stand before the Lord. Your preacher's not going to answer for how well you know the Scripture. Now, he'll answer for how well he has delivered it. But you'll either be approved or ashamed based on the Word of the Lord. When you stand before God, how much of a student of Scripture will you be? By the way, anybody can do that. My dad was a factory worker all his life. He's faithful in church. Today he works for a funeral home. My mom's an office manager at a local dentist office. They taught me things in a Christian home, but they didn't teach me everything I know because I've understood I need to learn. I need to grow. Now you say, preacher, that's wonderful. How do I study the Word of God? All right, you got your pen ready? Let me give you five things. They're not on the screen, so if you want them, you'll have to jot them down. Here's five ways, five things. They're a help to me. Maybe they're a help to you. Maybe they're not. Here's five things. Number one, read it. That's pretty simple, ain't it? I mean, all of them are pretty hard. But number one, read it. If you want to know the Scripture, you got to start by reading it. And by the way, there is something... You do what you want with it, but there is something about you taking the written Word of God and reading it. Get off of an iPad. Get off of something that's going to give you an alert every six verses and just read the Bible. I'm not saying you can't read on a device at times, but just read the Bible. You don't need to listen to Alexander Scorby read it all. You need to read it. Well, I can't pronounce those names. Good, none of us can. Read it. If you want to study the Bible, read it. Number two, define it. By the way, get a good dictionary when you do that. Webster's 1828 is a great dictionary because Webster in the 1800s based a lot of his definitions on the Word of God. But define it. You read a word that you don't understand, define it. What does that actually mean? Now, this is common sense. If I say a word that you don't understand, you're going to say, what's that mean? From time to time, I'll use a big word in the office. And they'll either laugh or snicker, or they'll say, you don't even know what that means, preacher. You're just using it. But define it. Number three, search it. Search the Scriptures. All right, so I wonder, what does the word shun mean? Well, you know what? Search the Scriptures. Where else is it used? Because the Scripture sheds light on the Scripture. Find other places where the word shunned is used. Find other places where the word canker is used. Whatever the case may be, it will help shed light on the Word of God. Number four, you still with me? Memorize it. So what's that have to do with anything? You memorize the Scripture, you'll be surprised at how much more you know it. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I would say that the average Christian doesn't memorize Scripture like they should. We do real good in kids club and junior church, and sometimes even the teen group because we want to win an iPad. But somewhere along the way in college, we quit memorizing. And by the way, our technology culture is destroying that. Because we don't have to memorize anything anymore. All we have to do is ask Google. Newsflash, Google's not always right about what you ask it about the Bible. Just for the record. Google, what does the word... be careful. Number five, use it. use it. Those five things are simple. Can you add to that list? Sure you can. Some of you can make a better list than I can. But you start using the scripture in your conversation, certainly with lost folks, you'll be surprised at how the Holy Spirit begins to make application in your life and it begins to become second nature. Father, thank you for the word, and Lord, help us to be students of it. And I pray that all across this room tonight that you would help us, Lord, to be sensitive. Lord, help us to be diligent. Father, I do know that none of us have arrived. And so I pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. To be